All right, Romans chapter 13. Let's take a look again and read the first two verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, when I was looking at that part there about whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and you think about the ordinance that we've been talking about, you know, one of the things that came to my mind is I'm going to be mentioning when we start the Sunday morning sermon at the 11 o'clock hour, I'm going to be mentioning something that the Pope said recently about the death penalty. Just so happens, you know, same time that I'm talking on it, the Pope comes out and makes this comment and says that the Bible doesn't support it and we should be against it. And I'm thinking to myself that when you read the Bible, what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 13 is something that's very practical for us, right? It's practical instruction that we could use. And sure, in this life, or in this time period that we find ourselves in, we have some stability in this governmental ordinance that we have around us in this country. And we experience stability. But think about down through the ages, how many people really experience the stability that we have in their governments? And how would you be able to understand God's wisdom in these things unless you studied His Word, right? So in my mind, I'm thinking, unless you come to the Bible as a Bible believer and you actually study these things, how are you going to understand these very practical instructions that you find here in Romans 13? So many people, they spiritualize away the Bible, right? And we talk about those things where people don't really approach the Bible as Bible believers, and these things just kind of sound good, and then they go through it. But these are very practical, rubber meets the road type of instructions that Paul is giving us for our life that we can take away from these things. And you'll see it play out in your lives around you. So anyways, just the point that these are very practical instructions. And when you approach the Bible as a Bible believer, it gives you understanding, not just in spiritual matters, which is the most important, right? But also in the physical matters of this life, and in the practice and the way we live out our lives here on this earth. All right, so we left off. I want to go back to Acts chapter 15. And that's where we left off last time. And I want to reread some of the verses we read because we didn't have that much time to talk about it. But I want to replay the story for you that we heard. So in Romans chapter 13, and verse 2, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And again, I was pointing out the fact that when you read this, be careful not to put yourself under an absolute that you must obey the government even if they ask you to disobey God, right? And I worry myself a little bit that I'm focusing so much on the negative that I'm not focusing on the positive that Paul's putting in there. And maybe I am to my fault, but nevertheless, I want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So we talked last week where this passage in Acts 5 where the rulers, the ruling body of the Jews, had told the apostles not to preach in the name of Christ, okay? And that they had warned them not to do it. And then they had put them in prison. So some of the apostles were in prison. They're sitting there in prison. And God miraculously gets them out of jail with a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Like Monopoly. And the point I made is, we as human beings, we tend to be a bit selfish. And we tend to think about ourselves first and our own skin and how it affects us. And if it got to the point where you got a get-out-of-jail-free card, I mean, think about it. If we came to the point in this country where Christians were being persecuted, and it's probably not too far away when you see the way that things are going, right? But when it gets to the point where you're persecuted, and and then you get a chance, a reprieve, to get away from that, what are you going to do? Are you going to go away from the truth and not stand up for it because it's easier and it protects your own skin? Well, what did the apostles do? They went right back to the synagogue, right, and started doing the same thing that they were just in prison for. So I just wanted to point that out. Look at verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Go down to verse number 26. When they went back to, they got out of the prison, they were in the temple, and then they brought them back before the leaders of the Sadducees. And it says in verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them, the apostles, without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And the point that I made to you last week is, it doesn't matter what happens from this point on in the story. It doesn't matter what happened to the apostles. Well, in the sense of, in the grand scheme of things, when when we're talking about a character issue, because they did what was right. And no matter what the evil consequences may be, that's evil. But they did what was right. So it doesn't matter what comes after this. They could have been given another reprieve and let go. They could have been executed right there on the spot. But the thing that mattered is in the point in time when they had the opportunity to do what was right, they went back and they preached the name of Christ because they were not afraid. And they stood for the truth. And how that should embolden us to always do right, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves into. So the leader of the Sadducees saying, didn't we tell you, command you not to teach in this name? And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we saw that passage earlier, right, when we were in verse 1. But that's the principle. You obey God rather than men. And when it brings you in conflict with God, you obey God rather than men. Okay? So, when Peter, we talk about this damnation in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Go back there real quick. We're going to hold your hand in Acts. We're going to go to Acts 7 in a moment. But do you remember that part of the verse we were looking at in Romans 13, 2, where it says, if you resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And we were talking about what type of damnation is that. Well, didn't the apostles resist the ordinance or resist that the leadership that was put in place? Yeah, they resisted. Did they receive damnation? Yes, they did. But in what manner? Did they do something against God's word, against God's principle, or did they do the right thing? Well, they received damnation. And you could receive damnation in this flesh, which is a judgment pronounced against you, which is what Peter and them did. But they did what was right. So sometimes you have to pay the price in order to do what was right. And that's what Peter did. They paid the price. Remember we talked about Daniel resisted the government, right? And did he receive damnation for resisting the government? He sure did. If you're going to bring judgment and damnation upon yourself, do it for a righteous cause. Now this verse is not necessarily talking about when you do the right things, you're going to bring damnation upon yourself. It's talking about just in general. God has put the ordinance of government in place. And when you reject that, when you go against it, then what's going to happen? You're going to bring damnation upon yourself. Because this is the ordinance that God has put in place for a just reason. Okay? So, these men obeyed God, and despite of the consequences that they were going to see. If you don't understand these principles of right and wrong, just basic right and wrong, then you could come to these verses and make the error that so many do and think that if you disobey the government, you are sinning against God in every sense of the word, that they just fall in line with the government. Then you find out that Jesus was arrested, thrown in jail, tried, and executed, So John the Baptist, the apostles, the prophets, and many of them, while directly disobeying the authorities. So there are certain principles in place that you have to understand between right and wrong. Come to Acts chapter 7. And again, I just want to be crystal clear. We're talking about foundational issues of right and wrong here, okay? Foundational issues of right and wrong, even when it comes to those who are in positions of leadership over you. The prophets, were they killed for doing what was right or for doing what was wrong? Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So here you have another situation where you have the prophets who are doing what was right, and the leaders in Israel killed them. They killed the prophets just because they didn't like the message. And that happens in our world today. There are governments who kill people because they don't like the message. They, you know, you talk about, not you, but society is against Jesus Christ. You want to know why society is against Jesus Christ? Because he's the source of truth. How much does society hate Islam? Not very much. Not very much. You know, the society that talks about tolerance and diversity, and they have nothing to say against Islam, but what do they attack? They attack Jesus Christ, because the truth of Jesus Christ condemns them. You want to talk about tolerance? If you go to Saudi Arabia, how many churches do they allow there? None. And if you as a Christian went there and spoke truth, what would happen? What would the governing authorities do in Saudi Arabia? Would they take very kindly to you? No. Just to point out the fact where the governing authority is not always on your side and does not always do what is right. So if you don't understand the principles involved, you can become a confused Christian. Just like if you don't rightly divide the word, you can come to things and be a confused Christian. You know, when something is said in the Gospels and you take, oh, is that applicable to us today? And you try to do that, and then you realize you're kind of confused. Or if you take something from Israel's program, right? And if you, same thing, if you come to these passages and you make it an absolute truth, then you might get confused when the government says to do something that's wrong, and you say, well, maybe I should do it because the Bible tells me to obey the government. So don't be a confused Christian. Understand the basic principles of right and wrong, and that there is a difference. Okay? Our Bible literacy in America is anemic, and part of that has come from our prosperity. But there may come a time soon when that prosperity goes out the window, and hopefully the nation will return to God's Word. But anyways, we want to avoid Bible confusion and study to show ourselves approved. All right? So, we've discussed the negative aspect, and I've probably beat that like a dead horse more than I should have. But the positive affirmation, you want to emphasize that the main point in your mind when you read this is that we are to submit ourselves to the governing powers that God has put into place, because it is of God. They get their authority from God. Come back to Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, you're resisting the power that comes from God, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they themselves shall receive to themselves damnation. So the question here is, what type of damnation is it? The damnation here is the connotation of punishment. Not the eternal punishment of the wicked, which is what we kind of default in our mind, right? When we read through the scripture and we see damnation, the first thing I think of is fire and brimstone and people in a lake of fire reaching out for a drink of water. That's just where my mind defaults to. But we understand here we need to understand that the connotation is not that eternal condemnation. If you do not submit to the government, you're going to receive punishment of the government. Okay? All right, verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou wilt have praise of the same. All right. So, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You know what's interesting here is Paul is reinforcing and giving instruction to the government about what they should be. God, in God's word, it reinforces and tells the government what they should be. They should be a terror to good works, not to evil. So he gives this practical instruction. The government has power. And that power, what should it be used for? Should it be used to uplift these men who are put in positions of power? Or should the power be used by the government to uphold God's righteousness and his justice? Injustice is rampant because the government does not operate like the ordinance that it was put in place to be. Men manipulate it and they bring terror upon those who are doing good. But it should be for the benefit of man, not the other way around. And as many of our founding fathers espouse the idea that the government that we birthed should be restricted and restrained from itself. So this ordinance that God put in place should be for us, but it should be minimalistic in the form that in the sense that it's there to benefit us, not to not to do everything that the government does today. Right? It's there to defend the people. What's the ordinances that God put into place? It's there to defend the people in the nation, defend the borders. All right. So, how are rulers a terror to evil works? So, God has established nations. And God has established government as a means to perpetuate that human race through the borders that we've talked about, through the individuals, through a family, and provide justice for those people. Otherwise, what would we be looking at? We'd be looking at anarchy. So there's a reason that the government was put in place to be a terror to evil works. Punishment for laws are not simply put in place to punish the guilty, but also to serve as a deterrent to other would-be lawbreakers. We mentioned that point when we were talking about capital punishment last week, I think. Or maybe we'll talk about it this week. I don't know. I'm confused. But the point is that there's a deterrent there when you put it in place for those who are evildoers to punish the wicked. It's not just to have justice to punish those wicked and evildoers. It's also to help society, to help that wickedness from spreading. You know, it's to put that balance into place to protect the citizens within a country. So, the governments therefore derive their authority from God and are a terror to that evil when they do enforce the laws. But what happens when governments do not enforce the basic God-given rights of men? What's the result then? Then lawlessness increases and that terror to evil works, which they're supposed to be, is mitigated, right? And then the scales flip the other way, and you don't see the justice of God, because that ordinance that God has put into place, the nation, I know I'm saying ordinance, the ordinance of nationalism, but I'm talking about the power behind that ordinance, the governmental authority that God has put in place to support that, and I'm kind of using the two terms synonymously. But the existence of good works requires the existence of a standard to differentiate between good and bad. Just the very fact here that Paul says that rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil refutes the very premise of most of our liberal universities today, right? That says there are no such things as absolutes. Do you understand that logical reasoning? Because if you're saying that there is such a thing as evil, how do you know something is evil? What would you compare that to know that it's evil? If God were not triune, if God were not a trinity, how would you know that he wasn't evil? But he bears witness of himself, right, in his triune nature. I probably shouldn't get into that philosophical argument. So let's just stick to the good and evil. The existence of good works requires the existence of a standard to differentiate between good works and bad works, good works and evil works. There is a standard, and the standard is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the truth that's found in His Word. And if you don't base your life upon that, and if you don't make that your standard, then your life will be miserable, because then it just comes and goes with the ebbs and flows of the waves, tossed to and fro. What's right? What's wrong? Whatever David thinks is right. Whatever is good for David is good for David, but what's good for me is good for me. And let the two never meet in between. So there has to be the existence of a common law in the national entity. We're talking about the government being a terror to evil works. There has to be some type of standard. And that standard is found in God's Word, the common law. Some things that are common that are described as good works and bad works. And that's one of the characteristics of a nation, is that it provides a structure of law for its citizens to be a terror to those evil works. And where should the government find its basis for those laws? Well, that's an interesting topic of discussion. You remember how we talked about the different forms of government, right? And those who are theonomists say that we should get our laws from God's Word to know how our government should operate and which one should be enforced. Now, when I say law, you realize, think about it this way. There were laws that God gave. Some of them were moral, and some of them were symbolic for Israel, right? The laws that He wrote on your heart should be laws that that we enforce, right? Does anybody have to tell you that it's wrong to murder to know that it's wrong to murder? No, you know that. God wrote it on your conscience. But would you know that it was wrong to work on a Saturday if you had not been told? You wouldn't have known, right? So there's, when you think about a government enforcing laws today under grace, should the laws still be in place? As Christians, we're not under the law. But the laws should be put in place. They should be based upon God's Word. And there are moral laws that are applicable to all of mankind. Does that make sense? All right. So, they're a terror to evil works, but not to good, because generally speaking, they shouldn't be terrorizing those who do good, but to those who do evil. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 29. Proverbs 29. When it's saying that it's a terror to evil, it's the evil works, people that are violating and transgressing that law. Proverbs 29 verse 2, I want you to take a look at this verse. I can't remember if we've looked at this yet, so I wanted to bring it up. I quote it sometimes off the cuff, but I don't remember if we've specifically looked at it. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." So when you have laws that are put in place and the government is righteously upholding those things that are just, the people rejoice to see justice. But the people mourn when the wicked are in power and doing wicked things and going against the laws of justice. I mean, doesn't your heart yearn for justice? I mean, I can't turn on the TV and watch the news. I probably haven't watched the news. I mean, maybe a snippet here or there if I see it in the airport or something like that. But I haven't turned on to watch the news in probably about 10 years. And I'm a pretty young guy, right? At least I like to think so. I haven't watched because why? Because there's so much injustice. It does nothing to me but bring sorrow. But in man's heart, we yearn for justice. We yearn for things to be right. And when we see justice, we rejoice. And in the same way, when those righteous rulers are in place and in authority, and they're upholding God's standard of righteous, the people rejoice. It makes them happy to see that. All right. "Will thou then not be afraid of the power?" It says in verse number 3. What does the power have the ability to do that can make us be afraid? All right, back to Romans chapter 13 now. Verse number 3, it says, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" What is it that you're to be afraid of? Right? Okay, the government has power. God has given them power. And you're to be afraid of it. Why should you be afraid? What does the government have at its disposal to make you fear it, to make you want to submit to it? It has the ability to enact justice up to and including the death penalty. And that's the whole reason why I'm talking about it on at the 11 o'clock hour, is because it goes hand in hand with what's going on here in Romans chapter 13. So if the government has the ability to enact the death penalty, then you should fear it, right? Because not only does it have the ability to enact the death penalty, but then penalties underneath that as well, whether they be right or wrong penalties. Because the penalties that the government puts in place is self-promoting, right? There's a conflict of interest when the government says, if you do something wrong, then just pay me money, and then you'll be okay. Well, isn't that a conflict of interest? You go before a judge, and if he wins, then you have to pay him money, and it gives him job security. But anyways, the government is that necessary evil to be feared by evildoers. I call it a necessary evil, the government itself. That evil is to be feared by the evildoers when they're doing what's right. It's a terror. Are you not going to be afraid of the terror? Well, most men are. Most men are afraid of the terror because wicked people are afraid, because most of the time wicked people don't care about the victims. Who do they care about? They're devoid of love for their neighbor because of their sinfulness and their selfishness. So because they're selfish, they're self-centered. So they care about themselves. And that selfish nature does not want to receive the just recompense for their actions. That's the reason why, you know, Southeast Asia, when they give lashings to people as a punishment, that's why that's a much bigger deterrent to crime than putting people in prison. Because a selfish person does not want to feel pain. But if you tell a selfish person you're going to put them in a 3-star hotel, feed them 3 square meals a day, keep them warm in the winter, cool in the summer, let them play games all day, how much of a deterrent is that? There's no pain to their flesh that they feel. But if you tell them that something's, they're most of the time you'll find that they're cowards. They are cowards. All right. Now look at the next part of chapter or verse 3. It says, "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And so as I go through, I start asking myself questions, right, as I'm looking through the verses. What does this mean? What does that mean? And then I try to answer my own questions, that in case you have the same question, and then I don't know the answer. But it says, which is funny, because I think Tom went over that in the pulpit training class. He said pretty much the same exact words, that you want to answer a question you have, because if you don't answer a question you have, odds are you're going to get that question. You're going to be put on the spot, right? All right, so do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. What does it mean to do good? Well, if you want to avoid the terror and the wrath of the governmental ordinance of God, then you should just submit yourself to it rather than resisting. In all of those cases, even things that you don't agree with, even things that you don't think are good, it's, as long as it's not evil and against the principles of God, it's good to submit yourself to them. And then I was thinking about, how does a law-abiding citizen receive praise? Because usually it's only the wicked people that the presidents give a Medal of Honor to, right? Or not from a military sense, but you know, you see like the pedophiles and stuff, like Harvey Weinstein. Those are the guys that you see that the president gives medals to for their works of achievement. So how is it that law-abiding citizens receive praise from a government? And I was thinking about how you're an asset to its nation. A law-abiding citizen, a Christian, should be an asset to its nation, because they should know what's right, they should stand up for what's right, and they submit to the government authorities. And as such, it should be the type of citizen that every country wants. And so as an asset, there's various ways that you receive recognition. But it may not be that public forum that you see, you know, where, oh, look at John Doe. He did a great job this year. He took care of his crops and he brought them all in and he worked hard. And let's all give John a round of applause. That doesn't happen. You know, you don't put those people out to the forefront. But, you know, when you have a background of integrity, sometimes you're given the benefit of the doubt in various situations, things like that. Your reputation precedes you. So there's, I was trying to think through the different ways that we receive praise. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I love the book of Ecclesiastes, you know. Just the thought of it, that it's a father writing a book of wisdom for his son. And then I think about, here's a Bible. A father writing words of wisdom for his son, from Genesis to Revelation. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. So, keying in on the first part of that, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. So there's the sense of, yes, there were commandments given by God to Israel, okay, and they're under the commandment, and when they keep the commandment, they'll feel no evil thing. I was also kind of thinking about how that correlates to a government who's put laws in place. And as such, when you keep those laws, when you become a law-abiding citizen, you shouldn't feel the evil wrath. You know, who then is going to be afraid of the power? We shouldn't have to fear that. But on the other side, I was looking at that passage and thinking about, then it goes, it talks about how a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. So there's a, and I don't know if I have the connotation right here, but I'm thinking to myself, there comes a time when, you know, there's a judgment that needs to be made, when there's something that you know you have to do. And it may not always be easy, but there comes a time, you know, we talk about seasons of life and how you go through different seasons of life and things change and you find yourself in different circumstances. And I was thinking about, in relationship to the government, how as a believer we should engage our culture around us. Engage our culture. We should bring God's word into conflict with the culture that hates him. You know, don't just let the culture go by without any resistance, as the tsunami seems to be bearing down upon us, right? And you feel like you're going out with a paper towel to try and soak up the water that's coming in. It may seem hopeless, but then you can kind of start to get into that mentality of Elijah, who thought he was the only one left. Well, God talks about in Israel how there's always a remnant. You know, there's other believers. Sorry, I know I'm a bit all over the place here as I was thinking through this, but I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it. But just the fact that engaging the culture, we're talking about the government and being submissive to it, yes. But the government also hates God. And there's a sense in which we try to combat the principles of our culture, and that sometimes we find in our positions of leadership. And it's right for us to do so. It's right for us to stand up for God's word. It's not about being a contrarian necessarily, but it's about being the beacon of God's light and letting that light shine forth and engaging the culture. And when you go out and participate in the culture and the communities in which you live and do what's good, you're going to have an effect on that culture. You will. You may not see it. You may not even know what's going on, but the consistency will have an impact. On the flip side, you know, the governing authorities are to be the terror to the criminals who are not doing what's right, who's not standing up for those things. And the terror is a good thing when it's used in the right way and in the right hands, right? We're talking about the death penalty. That's a good thing when it's used in the right way by the right hands, not by ISIS, who are taking innocent people and killing them. But the bearing the sword is a good thing when it's used by a government against evildoers who have committed capital punishments and are deserving of the death penalty. So anyways, that's in there. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for another day that we have to study your word and to get closer to you. And we're thankful for the truths that we find in your word. Lord, help us to be ever attentive to them. Lord, to meditate upon those things. And with the ultimate goal, Lord, to turn around and share that with others. And help us to bring it into conflict with a culture that we see that is growing more and more intolerant to your truth. Just give us the strength to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.